Monday night Bible study, 2015, 2016. Can y'all show your appreciation to Durwood and Lewis one more time?
Yeah!
Well, it's our privilege to be here to get us kicked off. I hope you've had a chance to meet some new friends, maybe some familiar folks are in your small groups. Maybe you've known your small group leader. Maybe they're brand new to you, but I hope you've gotten off to a good start so far. We were excited. There were about 40 men and women that came, walked on the campus tonight to register, and we're praying that they'll join us. And then I want to remind you that next week there'll be another sign-up opportunity. So it's really kind of the last chance for this semester. So if you know someone that you feel like needs to be here with you or just needs to come and study the scripture or might be interested in that, then tell them to come next Monday night to the amphitheater. Of course, if they get in the build, get on the property, then we'll direct them if you forget where to go. But we're going to be in the amphitheater at 7 o'clock. When you're in your small groups having your first discussion of your first lesson, they can come to the amphitheater, and Beth and I and our administrative leadership team will take good care of them, orient them, answer their questions, and then they can sign up and actually join us. Then after we get through next week, we'll just stop the sign-ups, the registrations, until the semester break, okay? So make sure that you take advantage of that if you have someone that that would like to come. Now, let's see, Joel Vaughn. You might need all this money and your license and all right here. So Joel, that was found out in the lobby. Come up. In fact, if I were you, I'd come up right now, because I mean you've already been identified. We know who you are, and so come on up, brother. Let's see. We need a couple of volunteers to help with PowerPoint every Monday night. And if we get four or five, then that would be fine. We can create a team, a PowerPoint team. That simply means you're not creating the PowerPoint. You're not creating the system or anything. You're just going to sit back there and follow along and get the lyrics right and then on the lecture notes and that kind of thing. So if that's something that you feel like you would like to serve this ministry that way, Ross, where would they come up here? There you go. Go to mnbs@pray.org, Monday Night Bible Study at pray.org. Just put in a, say, I'd like to be to talk to you about helping with the PowerPoint. That'd be tremendously helpful. Parking. We've got a lot of ladies, some of which come without men, drive into the property without men. It's dark after we get started, and so if you consider yourself a gentleman, let's put it that way. If you consider yourself a gentleman, I'm not going to make you identify yourself right now. Here's a test. If you consider yourself a gentleman, when you drive into the property, just leave the first two rows out on Glenwood Avenue side, right outside this wall here. Leave the first two rows open for ladies that might be driving by themselves without any men with them, and then leave all those parking along the side there, the old canopy side, if you're familiar with Providence's facility. And we'll do that as just a small ministry to the ladies that are coming on campus by themselves. And then lastly, we are on social media. Monday Night Bible Study is on social media, so please like us on Facebook if you do that kind of thing. You can tweet about us to your friends, and you can keep up with what's going on there as well with our ministry. So thank you for participating in that. Now I've asked Beth to open us with a word of prayer. So Beth, would you?
Let's pray together. Lord, we're so thankful tonight that you've given us such a wonderful song to sing, Lord, the song of the redeemed. And Lord, it's the joy of our hearts to come together tonight and praise you and worship you for who you are, Lord Jesus, our blessed Savior. And we worship you, Father, as the God and Father of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in your name that we come tonight, thanking you for being here with us in this place. I thank you, Lord, for every man and woman who has made the time to be here tonight. And God, I just ask that you would come down into this place. And Lord, would you give us and create in us a hunger and a thirst to know you better, Lord, a hunger and a thirst for your word. Thank you, Lord, for being our Lord. Thank you for being our Savior. So God, would you speak to each one of our hearts tonight? And I pray that we would leave different than when we came in here tonight. Be with Johnny as he shares, Lord, and opens up your word to us. I pray, God, that we would be encouraged. I pray that our hearts would be strengthened. I pray, Lord, that we would leave here excited about coming back next week. So, Lord, we thank you and we praise you and we ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Okay, well, this is a little bit different than normal for me and maybe for you. There's no lesson, as you already know. This is an orientation, a kickoff, an introduction. There's no text to preach from or to teach from. And so I was struggling with what to say, and I even asked Beth sometime this week, you know, what do you think should be the mission? What's the bottom line here for me when I stand up and speak? And in only a way that she could say it, she said, just don't scare them off. just try to keep them coming back next week. And so that's my mission for the night, is not to scare anybody off. But I'm going to take it a step further. I'm going to take the positive side of that challenge and try to maybe even tweak a little bit more interest in what you had before you even came through the doors tonight. Just to maybe whet your appetite to really digging in and studying the Bible with us together. So what I have come up with is really not so much a theological treatise by any stretch of the imagination. It's just as I've prayed and thought through and asked the Lord to help me, I came up with the 10 best reasons that I could think of for me, and I'm going to get very personal with you tonight, and the 10 best reasons that I could think of to share with you of why it's a good thing to study the Bible, to read the Bible, to get into your Bible. And so we'll just sort of use that as an outline, and I'm just going to share from my heart, and we'll bring in some scripture, and we'll see how it goes as God leads us through the next 40 minutes or so. So if you have your outline there, you can follow along. The Bible, number one, the reason for studying the Bible expresses the mind and the heart of God. In other words, if you want to know God, you must know your Bible. And I think knowing God is an admirable thing to pursue. If you want to know what God thinks about a subject, you'll find it right there in your Bible. The Bible is God's authorized version of his own autobiography. Everything God wants you to know about him on earth, you can find it right there in your Bible. By contrast, if you can't find something out about God in the Bible, then the proper biblical conclusion is, God just don't want me to know that yet on this side of heaven. It's just that there's a freedom in that, is it not? We're not know-it-alls, and we can't know-it-all, and we won't know-it-all. The Bible is the means by which God has chosen to reveal himself to you and to me. It's what he wants you to know about him. It's his name, his character, about his greatness and his magnitude and magnificence. They're all found in our Bible. So first and foremost, the number one reason I think that anybody should want to study the Bible or get into the Bible is to know God. And this is how we get to know God is in his word. Yes, the Bible, it is an informational book. You're going to get a lot of information. Yes, it is an inspirational book. Hopefully many will be inspired, but it goes so much further than just information and inspiration. It's a relational book. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later when we get down to the point about it being a love letter from God himself. So, number one, the Bible expresses the mind and the heart of God. You want to know God? Get into the Bible. Many of us are going to know God better because we spent time searching, seeking, learning about him in this Bible study. Number two, the Bible exposes the condition of man or mankind or men and women, boys and girls. We think when we read and study the Bible that we are evaluating it. But in reality, the Bible is evaluating us. The Bible is to the inner man what a mirror is to the outer man. In the same way that a mirror helps you and me find things about our outer person that's kind of difficult to see without the help of a mirror, In the same way, the Bible exposes things to us about our inner selves that are hard to see. Studying the Bible is like shining a giant floodlight into the dark recesses of our inner man. The Bible can discover things. Listen, the Bible can discover things about you and about me that your mind is either unwilling to discover or is incapable of discovering. We need the Bible to help us know us. There is a lot of talk about self-discovery and self-realization, and occasionally I'll talk to somebody that says, I'm on a journey to find myself, and well, you really can't know yourself until you see yourself in the light of the Scripture. The Bible will help you and me find our fit in life. So secondly, the Bible exposes the condition of man. And I'll just be very honest with you. Many times, I don't like what I find. I don't like what I see of myself. I see too much of myself in the negative examples of Scripture. I see too much of myself. Again, it's like looking at a mirror in the morning and going kind of, I didn't realize it was that bad. I didn't realize I had that much to do. Do I have that much time? And in a much more serious, real way, that's what the Bible does for our inner man. Thirdly, the Bible is God-breathed. That's another way of saying that God is the source of this Bible. He thought it up. He inspired it. He has taken ownership of it. And yes, God has even protected this Bible through the centuries. The Bible is really not man's document about God, even though God used 40 different men, human writers, to get it in a form that we could understand it. But the Bible, more than that, is God's document about himself given to you and to me for our edification or our good. The Bible has God's stamp of approval on it, you might say. He has signed it and sealed it and delivered it to his people. And in some of your cases, this is his delivery to you. Somebody has prayed for you to come to this study. Somebody has asked you. Somebody has twisted your arm. Somebody has has coaxed you to come, and you've come kicking and screaming. And I believe that's just this is how God is so wanting to deliver a message, deliver his document about himself to you. You will learn about him if you stick with us in this study. Along with God's only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, also known by those of you familiar with the Bible, Jesus is known as the living Word. And along with the Holy Spirit, the Bible could be considered one of God's most generous and unique gifts to you and me. So we don't take it lightly. It's serious business. We're going to have fun. We're going to laugh. We're going to enjoy ourselves. We're going to celebrate. It's not a somber time, but it's a serious time. It's Bible study. It's time to get serious. It's time to listen. It's time to get reflective. Fourthly, the Bible is living and it's active. In Hebrews, it says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This means that the Bible is unlike any other piece of literature that's ever been written in the history of mankind. There's properties about the Bible that are supernatural properties. No, it's not magical. In other words, you can't get any benefit really by taking it and opening it to your favorite verse and putting it on your chest tonight and going to sleep and thinking, well, 8 hours of osmosis of the Bible has to be a good thing. That's not the way it works mysteriously. No, but it does work supernaturally. It does have properties that no other kind of literature has. It means that the Bible has a life of its own, if you will. It gives life to you and it gives life to me. It's not static. It's always doing something. In fact, I would just test you, those of you that have been in your Bibles for many years, if you go through a period of time and the Bible becomes stale, that the Bible hasn't become stale, you and I have become stale. It's a test. If you read the Bible, now again, I'm not saying you have to have some ecstatic, charismatic, very emotional reaction every time you open the scripture. In fact, I would argue many times you shouldn't have those kinds of reactions. You should be more reflective and more contemplative. But at any rate, if you go through a period of time where it just seems like nothing is happening, then it isn't because the Bible is not working right. It's because something is blocking, because it's going to change you and me. It's going to work. It's moving. It's constant. It never stands still in a person's life. Romans 1:16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. Listen, it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes it. Translated, Paul says, I got saved because of the Word of God. The Word of God saved my life when I believed in it. I believed in the gospel. It was God's word. It was the word of Christ that actually changed Paul from literally that day's Osama bin Laden, that day's Adolf Hitler, that day's terrorist against Christians, and changed his heart 180 degrees into one of the greatest evangelists and writers of the scripture and Christians and models of the Christian faith of all time. Now, I would say that that's a change. And that's what, and Paul's saying, it was the Word of God through that encounter with Jesus Christ that did that. It will do that to some of you all, if you will let it. The Bible cuts deep into the inner soul of a man or a woman. In the same way a scalpel in the surgeon's hands cuts away harmful tissue, so the Bible, with the power of the Holy Spirit, will cut away harmful areas. Do you know that we all have areas in our life that need to be cut away? Areas in our life that need to be put away, put aside? And the Bible, you might want to look at it as a scalpel. And when put in the master surgeon's hands of the Holy Spirit can use the Word of God to do great spiritual surgery in many of our lives. There's some dark places in some of our lives. I spoke to me it was a surprise when I spoke to a young man after a campus meeting on NC State last week. And a young man came up to me and said, "Can I talk to you privately for a few minutes?" And he proceeded to say, "I gave my life to Christ a few years ago, but this pornography stuff is eating my lunch. I know I'm saved. I know I have the love of Christ in me. I know I have the power of Christ, but I'm being defeated day after day after day." He has some dark places that need the scalpel of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, and obviously needs some counseling, and he needs some help and somebody to come alongside him. But there's people in this room tonight that there's some dark places and that nobody knows about it but you and God. And it's going to be the Word of God. And that can be intimidating. If that's going to keep somebody from coming back next week, that would be it, Bea. Sorry. That's the one. You know. And I recognize that, but I also would say that if you had cancer or a loved one had cancer and the best surgeon in the world came and said, "This is his only chance, this is her only chance, we need to go in tomorrow and we need to cut it out. We need to do this now. This is their chance," you would be a fool to say, I don't like that. That scares me. Let me run from that. Let me recoil from that. You'd be a fool to do that. So the Bible is the spiritual scalpel that does things. It works things. It changes things. If you get bored with life, then get into your Bible, because it's going to create some change. If it's living, it's active, it can actually initiate and sustain the change in your life. And the Bible is inexhaustible, and it's fresh, and it never gets stale, and it never stagnates. It's living, and it's active. A good reason to do what we're doing here this year together. Number five, the Bible is God's game plan for life. If you're an athlete, you've been given game plans before. That's a plan given by your coach or coaches to say, this is how we're going to go against our opponent. This is how you're going to run that race. This is the strategy. This is the plan, the game plan. And in a very similar way, the Bible is our game plan. God created us. He created you and me. He knows how we need to live in order to experience the utmost satisfaction in life. Whether you believe it or not, God wants you to live the most satisfied life that a human being could ever live. That's what He created us to be. Be satisfied. But here's what happens. We chase satisfaction in the wrong places or to the wrong places. And we don't follow the owner's manual, the Bible, the way God intended it. And the most glaring example of that is the way our culture has taken sexual mores, and anything goes. I mean, just when you think it can't get any crazier, it gets crazier. We have these discussions with my children that are young adults, and I'm thinking, you know, when my little grandchildren are adults, there's going to be something even crazier coming along in this whole sexual area that my mind can't even conceive at this point. This is what mankind does. It takes, and it's all to seek satisfaction. You deserve to be happy, so therefore be yourself and do whatever it takes for your own satisfaction. And they get outside the owner's manual, and this is the problem that we find ourselves in our culture. So, it's a map for the mover. It's a sword for the soldier. The Bible is a letter for the lover and a plan for the player. The Bible is a weapon for the warrior and an anchor for those that are afraid. It's a compass for the confused and a path to the pilgrim. The Bible is a route for the rambler and a staff for the shepherd. It's a tool for the toiler and a blueprint for the builder. The Bible is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path, Psalm 119:105. Every word of God, the Bible is flawless, Proverbs 35. The Bible is not arbitrary. The Bible is not capricious. God has a very definite purpose in mind for you in this Bible study. God has a purpose. It's not arbitrary that you're here. It's not by chance that you're here. God has a purpose. He has a very definite plan for you. Isaiah 55:11, I believe, could be claimed by any one of us, because I believe it's a promise to every one of us. My word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, says God, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent. God has a purpose for every one of us through this Bible study year. And I don't know about you, but I don't, you know, that gets me about as excited as I can get, thinking about collectively how we can be seeking God's purpose and plan for our very lives. Number six, the sixth reason to study our Bible is that the Bible is a love letter from God, a love letter from God. God wants intimacy with His children. This is another thing. Intimacy has gotten so twisted. Fathers have abused their children, so now children look at God like they look at their abusive father. The intimacy factor has gotten twisted. The intimacy between mother and child, intimacy between husband and wife, intimacy between male and female, intimacy between the same gender. We've gotten things confused. We've gotten things out of whack, and so this is difficult for many of us, but it doesn't change the fact that God desires intimacy with His people. That's why He made us, and He loves you, and He cares for you, and He wants what's best for you. Nobody else, some of you are saying, nobody wants what's best for me. All I've ever experienced is abuse. My husband abused me. My father abused me. My boss abuses me. My government abuses me. My church has abused me. Nobody has cared for me. And all those things may be true, but I can tell you something that's just as true. God cares for you. And that's what the Bible teaches. And that's what I believe. And that's what we'll find out together as we study it together. God desires relationship. Many of us want a transactional God, a genie in a bottle kind of God. I don't really want intimacy with you, God. I don't want to spend time with you, God. I just need some things from you, God. Do you have that kind of relationship with God? That's not what He wants. He wants an intimate relationship with you and to me. And the Bible is His love letter to you and me in order to express the depths of His heart and His feelings toward you and me. You start this Bible study reading it as if it's God trying to write you a love letter, and it'll change your perspective. Years ago, when I was playing professional football, and we were in training camp, meaning that for 6 weeks, the football team was sequestered on a college campus, and no wives or no women were allowed. It was 24/7 football. Okay, we were in training camp, and I had just gotten married to Beth right before this first training camp. Literally 6 days prior to that training camp, when most normal men are on their honeymoon, I'm in training camp with like 80 guys. You know what's wrong with that picture? And so. And this was pre-internet, and this was pre-cell phones, and so I got some old-fashioned, you know, don't you, love letters. And every single day, I lived for that moment when the mailman, when they dropped the mail off at supper time and put it on that table, and I'd get it, and I wasn't casual about that, reading that love letter, and I wasn't callous about it, and I wasn't cynical about it, and I knew the depths of the love that we had already expressed for one another and how much we loved one another, but I just relished those moments of going back to my room. And do you think I opened it right there in the supper room, in the dining hall with all these hairy, swarthy men, you know? No, I didn't. I took it back to my room, and I got by myself, and I just read it slowly, and I read it over and over again, and I closed my eyes, and I imagined this was the love letter of the love of my life. And this happened day after day after day. And I used that as a springboard to think about God sending us his love letter, and how casual we are with it sometimes, and how even callous we are with it, and how, oh, that doesn't matter. And I want to tell you, I mean, I cared for those love letters, and I hid them for fear that one of my teammates would find it and read it out loud to somebody. See, it wasn't intended for him or anybody else. He might could laugh at it. He might could make fun of it. He might could even analyze the love letter and say, this is what she thinks about him, but he could never get the full measure of its intent, could he? And I think the same is true with the scripture. I know before I became a Christian, this seemed like somebody else's love letter. What good is somebody else's love letter? But when I became a Christian and I engaged in this relationship with Jesus Christ, and the Bible says at that moment he indwelt me with his spirit, God's spirit came and indwelled me and you when you put your faith and trust in him. And at that point, the Bible started having a whole different perspective, a love letter from my Heavenly Father. This is a great reason, especially for those maybe that have never received a love letter, maybe that feels unloved, maybe that doesn't even know what real love is. Start here in his love letter. The seventh reason for studying the Bible, I think, is because the Bible is reliable. So, first, there are reliable manuscripts. Now, there are no original manuscripts, okay? So sometimes somebody will come and say, well, what version of Bible do you use? Well, this is the English Standard Version. Sometimes I preach from the New International Version. I study from some of the modern paraphrases. And somebody will say, well, you need to go to the original King James Version. It's the original. Original? 1600 is original? And so there is no original, but there's reliable copies of manuscripts. There are 14,000 Old Testament copies and 4,300 New Testament manuscripts, which show remarkable consistency. There's a relatively short time span between the writing of the originals and the copies. In the Old Testament, it's about 150 years span. And for the New Testament, it's only 60 years between when the originals were written and the earliest copies of manuscripts that we have access to. The Bible's human writers were either eyewitnesses or interviewed the eyewitnesses of most of the events recorded. And the manuscripts are authenticated with secular history. Historians like Josephus and Tacitus and Suetonius corroborate much of what the scriptures teach. So we have reliable manuscripts, and so we can trust that. Secondly, we have reliable archaeology. And by the way, any one of these things, you might there'd be some doubt. If that's all we had, what I just said, there might still be some doubt, but we're building, okay? In addition to the manuscripts, the best we have reliable archaeology. There have been hundreds of archaeological finds that have proven the veracity of the scriptures. Finds like the Dead Sea Scrolls and manuscripts that were found in a monastery at the foot of Mount Sinai, to name just a couple. You know, there for many years, critics of the Bible said, well, the book of Daniel can't be true because there's this king Belshazzar that's mentioned, and there was no historical record of any such king named King Belshazzar. And certainly a king of the kingdom, would there be some historical record? And wouldn't you know, lo and behold, not until recently, archaeological finds have proven that, in fact, there was a king Belshazzar that ruled during Daniel's life. So archaeology is catching up with the Bible, not the other way around. The Bible doesn't have to prove itself to archaeologists. The archaeologists have to, the burden's on them to find the proof. And it happens time and time again. So there's reliable manuscripts, there's reliable archaeology, there's reliable predictions or prophecies. If you're into prophecy, you'll enjoy the next minute or two. Hundreds of years prior to the birth of Jesus Christ, hundreds of years, the following prophecies were made, and each were fulfilled exactly, precisely as they were foretold. This is just a few, I think 14 of the more than 60 of the predictions about Jesus' birth. So I'm just going to read a few of them. They're going to be familiar to you. It was prophesied hundreds of years prior to Jesus' birth that he would be an offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that he would descend from the tribe of Judah, and that he would be the heir to the throne of David. He would be born in Bethlehem, and he would be born to a virgin. He would be rejected by the Jews. He would be betrayed by a friend. He would be sold for exactly 30 pieces of silver, not 29 pieces of silver, not approximately 30 pieces of silver, but 30 pieces of silver. His hands and his feet would be pierced. His side would be pierced. The soldiers would gamble for his clothes. Not a single bone would be broken, which is amazing because that was the way in which the Roman soldiers guaranteed that one who had been hanging on a cross would finally die. There'd be a point in time where they would break his legs. And those of you that know about the gospel account know that the soldiers said, no, don't break his legs. They didn't say, no, don't break his legs, because the prophecies from hundreds of years ago say not that he wouldn't have broken legs, broken bones. No, God stopped them from breaking his legs. And he would be buried in a borrowed grave, and he would rise up from that grave, and he would ascend into heaven. And they all came true down to the most specific detail. This is just 14 of the more than 60 that are recorded hundreds of years prior to his birth. Peter Stoner wrote in a book entitled Science Speaks. It's a book analyzing the scientific probability of biblical accounts. He concluded that the probability of just 8 of these more than 60 prophecies. Are y'all with me? I know I'm getting a little bit technical and analytical here, but I think it's an important point. This Peter Stoner determined that if the probability of 8 of those more than 60 major prophecies pertaining to the birth of Jesus coming true are 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Now, somebody said, wow, and so they know math, okay? That doesn't mean anything to me. 10 to the 17th power, I mean, I know it's a lot of zeros, but I have no frame of reference. So for those of you that are like me and not mathematically inclined, let me give you a word picture to help you understand the probabilities of this happening. If someone poured silver dollars and spread them 2 feet deep throughout the entirety within the borders of the state of Texas. You got the picture? The state of Texas, however many thousands of miles that is, poured 2 feet deep with silver dollars, one of which of those silver dollars is painted red and thrown from a helicopter flying over Texas into those silver dollars. Then taking a man, blindfolding him, standing him at the border of Oklahoma and Texas, pointing him towards Texas and saying, you go find the red silver dollar. The chances of that man finding the red silver dollar are the same as just 8 of these prophecies being true. Mathematicians call that as 100% probability, if that helps anybody. Now, I get that one, right? 100% probability, 1 to the 10 17th power, I don't get. So there's reliable predictions, undeniable predictions that came true. Reliable continuity, that means that the Bible was written over a 1,500-year period by 40 different human authors in 3 different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And there were hundreds of subjects and people and places and dates. And yes, it does get kind of disjointed and confusing, but as you read through the Bible, you'll see that there are no jumble of contradictions of principles and statements. There's a consistency. There's a red silver thread running through from Genesis to Revelation. It's all about God's redemptive plan for mankind through a Savior named Jesus Christ. There's a consistency. What's the reason for the continuity? It was written by a single author, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit used the 40 men to pen these books. It was written with a single hope. That is God's kingdom, the building of God's kingdom. It was written for a single people. That's God's people. That's you and me. And it was certified by a single man, the God-man named Jesus Christ. So there's reliable continuity throughout. The Bible, bottom line, the Bible can be trusted by you and me. 8th. The Bible provides spiritual nourishment. Like food is to the body, the Bible is to the soul. When your words came, I ate them, says Jeremiah. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, Lord God Almighty. Job said, I have not departed from the commands of his lips, talking about God's commands. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. You see, the problem, most Christians, people like you and me, we're like spiritually anorexic and bulimic, just to be very frank. We don't know how to eat right spiritually. We don't have a very good diet. And we purge and we binge on the Bible and we get all excited about the Bible and we read it for hours upon end on vacation and then we just put it on the shelf. This is the equivalent of this purging and binging physically that we know is totally unhealthy and can even lead to death physically. And so this is why, if you're new to our study, we've created this program where we ask you to study the Bible a little bit on your own every day. Does that mean if you don't get a chance to study or you don't take the chance to study for 10 or 15 minutes one day, God's going to get you? Or somehow Beth and I are praying in our prayer time, God, you get them. If they don't do Bible study today, you get them. I can promise you that's never entered our minds. That's ridiculous. But it is to say that we believe that the healthy way spiritually to get nourished in the Word of God is to do it consistently. Just like you have diets physically, you have a good diet spiritually. And then you come together and you discuss that, what you've learned on your own, together in these peer groups. And there's going to be an environment of grace that's going to be established and respect and dignity. And if you have a different view than somebody else, then you have every right to share that. And our leaders are trained to give you that every right. And everybody's going to give you that right to say that and engage in this peer discussion. And then you can come back in here and you can listen to Beth and I as we alternate and give you our opinions called lectures every Monday night. And then you're given some commentary notes. And many of you have other commentators that you like to visit, and that's perfectly fine too. But we advise you, we believe the best order is to do it just like that. Find out what God speaks to your heart, then find out what he's spoken to other people in your small group's heart, and then come and listen. And we're just one man's opinion, one lady's opinion, what God has put on our hearts as we studied that same passage. And then you can look at a commentary note at what another man has studied and given you his opinion. And by the end of the week, you got a pretty good idea and a pretty healthy way of taking a look at the Scripture. It provides nourishment that way. This is why we have established the flow that way. Number 9, the Bible requires divine help. I hope that is obvious to all of us. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the person without the Spirit, translated, the person that's not a Christian, the person that's not given their life totally to Jesus Christ, that's the person without the Spirit. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, i.e. the Bible. This is what comes from the Spirit of God, the Bible. There's nothing in the Bible that the Spirit of God would disagree with. There's nothing about the Spirit of God that the Bible would disagree with. They're perfectly compatible together. And Jesus would be included in that conversation. We cannot understand God without God's help. We must do a supernatural work. He must do a supernatural work in you and me in order for us to understand him. It's humbling. It's humbling for me to stand before you and admit, I don't get a lot of what's in here. That's bad leadership. I know that. I go to leadership conferences. That's bad. When a leader stands up and says, I don't really know what I'm talking about. So why would you want to come back? Well, I think most of you realize, though, but we're going to engage together. We're going to figure it out together. And we're going to, and guess if any of us figure out anything, guess who's going to be the source of that figuring it out? It's going to be God. It's going to be a bunch of humble people that get on our knees and admit, I don't have the wherewithal. Now, I'll go ahead and just tell you, you geniuses out there, y'all are at a disadvantage in a Bible study. Because you're going to have, you can figure most everything out in life, and that's a great thing to have, a blessing, but it's going to be a curse to you if you think you can figure this out on your own. And for you numbskulls out there, we're in a very privileged position. Because we already know we don't have it, and we get on our knees and we pray and say, God, teach me, show me, what do I need to know about this Bible? And so this is we all need divine help. And then finally, as we close, the Bible must be applied. That means we need to do something about it. James 1:22, do not merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So when you or I read a truth from the Bible and we get this funny feeling inside, like some of you've already gotten tonight, that's called the conviction of the Holy Spirit. When you hear a sermon being preached, when you read your Bible, and you get that funny feeling, I'm going to go ahead and just identify it for you right now. It's not a funny feeling. It's the Spirit of God bringing conviction in your heart. And you can react one of two ways. You can take some medication. You can smoke a joint. You can drink a beer. You can go play a round of golf. You can turn the TV up. You can blast the radio. You can do something to try to drown that out. And it may go away temporarily. But what's really happening is he's saying, I want you to do something about what you just read, about what you just figured out, what you just found out. I want you to apply it. So that's called application. So this is what I believe God expects from all of us. So if you know, let's do it this way. If you know 100 Bible verses and you understand 100 of them, you could teach them. You could explain them to me. Yet you've not applied any of them, meaning you've not taken any action or obeyed anything about them. You just have an intellectual knowledge of 100 Bible verses. That is less helpful than somebody else that does not understand 99 Bible verses, but understands one Bible verse, but acts on it, obeys it, takes some action on it, applies it to their life. One Bible study, has not a clue of the other 99, but applies one Bible study in their life. That person is hundreds of times better off than the person that has understanding of 100, but no application. Does that make sense to anybody? This is why you're going to hear from Beth and I. We're very big on application. We're going to challenge you as we challenge ourselves to do something, take some action, obey what you're learning from the Bible. The Bible bears up to the cynic and the critic, and the Bible is to be tried and applied and obeyed. You can't mess it up or change it or rearrange it, although denominations have tried to do that and are trying to do that even as we speak. It's strong, it's perfect, it's to be practiced, it's to be exercised. Work it. Work it. Take some action. Try it out. Try obeying one Bible verse this week. One easy one that's real easy to understand intellectually, but maybe is a little bit more difficult to work out or to walk out. The Bible will not disappoint. Will y'all give me 2 more minutes of your time so that I can give you some tips for this Bible? It'll help you. I'm confident. It'll help you. 5 tips in studying the Bible. And I've already mentioned, this is kind of a review of what some of the things we mentioned. Tip number one, spend time daily in the Bible. If you miss a day, don't beat yourself up. just say, spend time the next day. Don't let it become 2 days in a row. If you do a 2 day, don't let it become 3 days in a row. Spend time daily in the Bible. It'll work better for you. Number two, this is really important now. The questions that all of you have been given in your notebooks are just questions that I worked on this summer with the help of Beth and with some editing assistance from some other dear friends. But all they're just questions. The questions aren't important. Do y'all understand that? The point of this Bible study is not getting the right answer to the questions. The questions are simply there to point you to the Scripture. It's the Scripture that's important. So if you don't spend time trying to, I wonder what he means by this question. Just go to a verse and write something down. And I'm as serious as I can be about that. Don't get tied up and all caught up about the question. The questions are there and intended to force us, to push us, to point us toward the Scriptures. So it's not about getting the right answer. And if you dig in this week, you'll notice that there's so many opinion questions that you can't have a wrong answer. It's your opinion. So the questions aren't important. The Bible verses are. Thirdly, pray before you read it. Get into that habit. Just like Beth and I will always pray before we teach God's word. Your small group leader will always pray before you discuss God's word. You get into a habit of praying when you're by yourself, by your coffee cup, at your desk, in your bedroom, wherever it is that you do your Bible study. And take a moment and just say, God, just simply, just humbly, just real, just get real with him. And just say, I don't understand it, but you do. Help me to understand. Get into a habit of praying before you read it. Number four, always ask the question after you read it or spend some time in it, now what? This is the application point I just went over. I don't need to belabor that anymore. Always get into a habit of saying, okay, I found out what. That's the facts. What's going on in the passage? I got that, God. I got it, kind of. I got it. And then, so what? So what? So what does it mean? Okay, I've got the interpretation. I got the principle down, I think. Okay, all right. Then, now what? What does he want me to do? How does he want me to apply it? What kind of action does he want me to take? And then lastly, as we close, I want y'all to hear this. I hope this does. This is risky. This could be another reason somebody leaves and says, I ain't going back. I'm not coming back to that guy if he believes that. But listen, this is the truth. God is not obligated to fit into yours or mine's little box of understanding about him. See, we all have a theological box. It's the extent, it's the sum total of all the theology that I know about God. And it's a little box. And this is probably a pretty good picture of it for me. Okay? That's the sum total of my theology right there. And I have a tendency to always try to make him fit into my understanding. How ridiculous is that? The creator of the universe, the one who cannot be contained by any boundaries or any time. And so what I'm asking you to do is don't try to fit him in your little box of understanding. It's yours and mine's obligation to step out of my little theological box, my understanding of God, and walk into his big box and say, God, you've got me. Do what you may. So come back. Come back next week, and let's enjoy this great study of the book of Jonah as Beth will give us an overview of that little four-chapter book. Let's bow together for prayer. Lord, thank you for these ones that came and met their small groups, and many signed up. And we're chomping at the bits, Lord, many of us, to get involved in this Jonah study. So, Lord, you guide and direct us. You help us get to know you better because of the study of your word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. See you next week, hopefully.